Very good. That's a blessing. Very good. Okay, tonight Benjamin George is up, so he's going to come and introduce his video to us tonight, and then we'll see it, and we'll move right along with the service. All right, Ben.
Praise the Lord. Who's excited to be here tonight? Anybody excited? I'm excited to be in Missions Conference. Who's excited it's Missions Conference? All right. You know, because of your giving, I get to stand here tonight. Think about that. Not that I'm special, but because of the investment you've made, the prayers, the sacrifice, I get to be here tonight. Because of the investment you have made and other churches like you, many, many Argentines have eternal life. Because of missions giving, I couldn't say enough about missions giving. It's exciting to be here, Missions Conference, and to be able to be here and get to meet all of you. I got to meet your pastor several years ago, and so on. But I heard a lot about your church, and it's exciting to be here. And I thank you from the bottom of my heart for your sacrificial investment for missions. And I hope this conference, your challenge to launch out and go the next step. And take that next step, whatever it might be for you, and to see God use you in an even greater way. And I hope someday my children could be here, if God tarries, and you can see your investment continue to go forward. And that will be very, very exciting. Back before I get into a presentation this evening, on the back table, we have some T-shirts. And these T-shirts, what we're doing is they do not have a price tag. So if you're asking Benjamin how much it costs, it doesn't have a price. But what we're asking is you give a donation in exchange for a T-shirt and of whatever amount God puts on your heart. 100% of the proceeds that comes in for T-shirts goes to buy a church mini bus for our ministry in Argentina. So it's a way for you to invest in a bus that the church could use and to bring people to church to see lives changed, and a way for you to remember Argentina and pray for Argentina there. And also on our back table, we have a few different things, and several of you have grabbed our materials, and I thank you so much for that. But we have a bookmark, and on the front there are some ideas of prayer requests. And also we have a magnet, and this is everyone's favorite everywhere we go. Everyone loves our magnets, and we ask you please get one, get multiple if you need them. And this goes on anything that's metal. And we were at a church a while back, and it was a conference like this one. We showed up, and the very first night, I find one of these stuck to the door outside. And I was so embarrassed, and it stuck there the entire conference. Nobody took it down, and I didn't put it there. But that sticks to anything, and it goes good on if you got one of those old toolboxes and one of those really big ones in your garage, put one on there. And every time you go to get a tool out for you, those of you men, and you can remember Argentina and pray. And then for the women, grab one and put it on your fridge and hold up your other prayer cards. And that way, when you see it, you remember Argentina and pray for Argentina. If you got a gun safe, you can put it on that too. And that'd go great there. And then obviously our prayer card. But in 1974, Russell George went to Argentina. Russell George is my grandfather. Russell George grew up as an atheist and born and raised in Nebraska. And the farms in Nebraska. And in his mid-20s, while he was studying in a secular university there, an extra roommate, the new Christ as his Savior, started to build a relationship with him. And over time, Russell came to know Christ as his personal Savior. Then years went by. In 74, he went to Argentina and stayed there for to 2012, for about 38 years, and served God faithfully. And God used his life in a special way. And God used churches like yours that gave sacrificially that entire time for him to stay in Argentina. Churches like yours that prayed every single week and that so he could stay in Argentina. And because of that investment, many countless lives today have been changed forever. And I think of one person, a name of Juan Carlos, who used to be a drunk and got saved and grew in the Lord and then went on to pastor a church. And the power of the gospel is incredible. And to see God take an atheist and send him to Argentina to preach the gospel. And because of his preaching, the others come to know Christ. And then they are now preaching the gospel. And then to see my father return to Argentina in 1996 and continues to preach the gospel there. And to see God use his life in a special way. And now we get the opportunity to go back and walk in their footsteps and serve God and desire God to do a special thing there. And it's exciting. It's really an exciting thing. Something wonderful really to serve God. Let me tell you a quick story this evening, and I'll close out and watch the video. But a few years ago, I was living in the U.S. as running a business in Southeast Iowa, and being faithful to church, living a good life, a clean life, as I was taught to by my parents. But during that time, I wasn't really doing God's perfect will for my life. You see, at that time, God had made it clear I was to be serving Him in Argentina. I was to go to Argentina as a missionary, and I was really just kind of pushing it off in a way and telling God, I'll do that later. I want to fulfill my dream first. I want to do my thing first. And I had a youthful dream of having a business, making money, and so I went full bore ahead and into that. But during that time, I took a trip to Argentina, and during that trip, I got to visit family, and after the trip, I was on my way back here to go back to work, and I missed my flight. And for those of you that missed your flights, you know that's no fun, especially international flights. It's no fun to miss. But I got stuck there for an extra week, and during that time, I was in a different city, different part of the country, and I called up a missionary. He came, picked me up, and I got to spend a week with him. And the very next day, he said, Benjamin, let's go out and go soul winning, and go knock on doors and so invite people to church. And I said, why not? I really don't have anything better to do, so let's go. And I remember we went out and started knocking on doors. And typically in Argentina, you clap your hands and people come out. And we get to open the Bible and take 15, 20, 30 minutes and show people how they can know for sure they'd be in heaven someday. And I remember as we went from door to door, the incredible hunger and thirst these people had for the things of God. I remember as we knocked on doors for roughly 4 days that week, and the 4 days, roughly 4 hours a day. During that time, we couldn't get out of four square blocks. It was amazing. I'd never seen anything like this in my life before. And I remember that weekend, after we everything was finished, my missionary said, Benjamin, I want to show you the city God has called me to serve in. So we went out to tour the city, a city over 1.5 million people. Remember, we started on the interstate on the southern side of the city, and we started going up north. And as we went up north, he pointed off to his left. He said, Benjamin, look over here. Over here's a section of the city where lives about 250,000 people. And as far as I know, they've never heard a clear gospel presentation. I remember we went on a ways further in about the middle of the city. And this time, point off to his left again. He said, Benjamin, look over here as we go along. Here's another section of the city where lives about another 250,000 people. And I don't think they've ever heard a clear gospel presentation. I remember we went further for the far north side of the city that evening. And for the third time, he pointed off to his right this time. He said, Benjamin, look over here. Here's another suburb of the city. And here lives about 230,000, maybe 250. I don't think they've ever heard a clear gospel presentation. I remember we went back to the missionary's home that night, and I went to the room I was staying in, and I broke down and cried. I was broken. I couldn't believe there's so many people that wanted to hear about God's love, but yet there's no one to tell. I couldn't get over it. And I remember there as I laid there on my bed and I cried out to God. I said, God, you know what? It's not fair. You ever told God it's not fair? Sometimes we complain about things in life being not fair. Sometimes we should tell God about it. And as I complained to God, I said, God, it's not right. It can't be. There's so many people that are living a life, and they'll probably live an entire life and they'll never hear a clear gospel presentation. And I remember as I spent this time really just pouring my heart out to God, God brought the verse to mind. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. And that evening, God pointed his finger right at me. And he said, you know what, Benjamin, it's not my fault that these people won't hear. It's not my fault. I love them very much, and I've done everything I can to reach them. And he made it very clear to me as I thought about Jesus and as he went to the cross and he gave so sacrificially for us. The Bible says we are bought with a price. And he gave so much for us. And as I thought about that, and Jesus was, and the Holy Spirit was telling me, look, Benjamin, it's not me. Don't point your finger at me. It's your fault. You see, you want to live your life in the U.S. You want to have your comfortable life. You want to make your good money and you have your nice things. But you don't want to do my will. And my will is for you to be here. And that day, I remember recommitting my life and surrendering to God and said, God, I'll do whatever it takes. Just let me come and try to get the gospel to these people. And we thank God for the privilege of God having mercy on us and allowing us to go. And with my wife, and we get to return to Argentina. We move into the northeastern part of the country and starting a church in a city of over 700,000 people that has one Baptist church. And a place of great need. And Argentina, a beautiful country, very large country, 47 million people today. And a country of great darkness, a country with only about 125 Baptist churches. And a country where you can drive for hours on end and not find one church that preaches the truth. And I remember that night as we were there. And as I was talking to God, I remember afterwards, I went out and asked the mission. I said, would you show me a map of Argentina? He pulled out one of those big maps. And big maps aren't very common anymore. We pulled out one of those really big maps. I remember looking over the map, the country of Argentina, and the people of Argentina. And on those, the maps, you have the little dots, right? And those circles, and some of rings around it, some of different colors and different sizes, each representing different sized towns and cities. And I remember as I looked over the map from the city where he was and out, I remember seeing hundreds of dots, if not thousands. And I remember thinking, as I thought to myself, here's another city where no one's gone. And here's another one. And here's another one. And you couldn't even count them all. Where I know 100% for sure no one's ever gone with the truth. And Argentina is a place of great need, and we're excited to go back. We're very excited to serve God there and to give our lives to see the Argentine people come to know Christ as their personal Savior and have true hope that's only found in Jesus Christ. Please watch the video, enjoy, and thank you so much for having us. Thank you so much for the gift basket, and it's a pleasure to be here. Amen.
Faces look so earnestly, their eyes are pleading longingly, wondering where their next meal will be. Just trying to make it day to day, as their life so quickly slips away, with never a thought of their eternal destiny. A world away. To live in this great land of ours, surrounded by such luxuries and wealth. We think we know of sacrifice, yet we give so little of our lives. It's time for us to look beyond ourselves. There's someone you can reach, someone's life that you can touch. How could we give so little when we've been given so much? Someone's future is depending on what we will do. And to someone in the world today, their only hope is you. What a shame to live our whole life long in sin before our God. What a pity it would be to hear Him say these words. These are ones you could have reached. These are lives you should have touched. How could you give so little when I gave you so future was depending on what you do. And to those that I put in your path, their own us strive for the goal to reach just one more soul. What price give it to grace to hear our Father say, these are ones that you have reached. These are lives that you have touched. Enter in, my faithful servant. To you I say, well done. Someone's future was depending on what you do. And now they'll be forever grateful here in heaven with you. There's someone you can.
Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 4 tonight. Gospel of John in chapter 4 this evening. Thank you, Faith Baptist Church, for my birthday stuff. I had a two-hour message planned, but I got to go back and eat that cake. So then that shirt you gave me is not going to be big enough. Hope I ripped the back out of it, but we'll get there. It's amazing. You're very kind. Cards and gifts and all kinds of golf stuff and everything else. I was telling the preacher, I have played a lot of golf, and this year I have not played one time this year. I've been too busy, too much. And that's when you're too busy. When you're too busy to play golf, you're too busy. Thank you for all that. Thank you for the flowers you sent my wife. That's fantastic. We've been fighting with each other. And I tried to take credit for it, but you put a card in there, so that robbed me, but that's okay. We got our house painted. I have to tell you this story right quick. And this is not an insult to ladies, but you ladies have to understand something. Men only see like three or four colors. You know, we don't know what in the world mauve is. Peach is a fruit. I mean, and we were trying to pick the colors out about a month before I knew we were going to get the house painted, and I said, now, honey, you know, let's look at this. What do you want to do? And I bought her a whole stack of color swatches, you know. She was going through all of those and getting an idea. And I said, you know, what you do is you get an idea of the body of the color that you're looking at in that range. And then you pick out a trim. And, you know, it's, for a man, that's 10 minutes. But not for you ladies, no. And she would pick a color, and then she'd say, but, you know, there's so many shades of that. I said, really? She showed me five colors, and there couldn't have been a, I mean, there was no difference between those colors. I was looking at it and go, they're different? So then we kept working on it. So then I thought I'd get samples of the colors she was interested in, you know, about six, eight of them or so. I got samples. Went to one side of the house and painted a sample of that, and then painted another sample, and then painted. After a while, it looked like I got hit by a gangbanger who was trying to tag my house, because the whole side of the house was all these different colors. And then she changed fields on me, you know, from tan, kind of off-white looking color to a gray looking color, and then a trim with a thing and the stuff. And thank you for the flowers. I told the staff guys, if there's a fresh mound of dirt in my backyard, you hear a missing person report, don't dig it up. It's we're in trouble here. But finally, we got it picked out, and the house is painted, and we're still kind of married, so it's good. But thank you for this time to be here and your kindnesses, and it is my birthday, and I make a big deal. I think I've had 50 phone calls today, because everywhere I go, I tell people when my birthday is. See, why do you do that? Because you get stuff, man. What do you think? I mean, so I'm 69. I could care less how old I am. I get stuff. You know, you get a cake, you get cards, and you get things like that. You say, that's very selfish. You know, you're stupid for not doing it. But anyway. So my phone started ringing and dinging at 5 o'clock this morning. People don't know what time it is. But anyway, and all day long, phone ringing, people wishing me happy birthday and all that. So, but thank you, church, for that. Thank you for the kindness to my wife. And thank you for the grace you have extended to me while I've been here. And I appreciate it very much. I do. John chapter 4, please, tonight. As you find that, would you stand with me? We're going to begin at verse 34. You say, well, I've heard a message, a bunch of messages on this, Pastor John. So good, you're going to get one more. John chapter 4 and verse 34. You know, preachers get in trouble when they try to come up with something new. Boy, I've seen more guys split their britches trying to come up with something new when they come to a certain text. So, and your pastor preaches missions conferences to come behind your pastor and preach, you don't understand how difficult that is. I'm serious now. I ain't preaching, I'm telling the truth. You finally got that. Most people don't get that. They really, most of the preachers lie all the time. I'm not sure what the problem is. But he is a man of God. And, there goes two guys. Thank you, Methodist. I appreciate you showing up. I said he's a man of God and a preacher and a preacher's preacher. And so to come and preach behind a man like that, it is very difficult. I do better with Joel Osteen. I really do. But I appreciate the privilege tonight. Yes, we're going to cover a familiar passage, and I hope I break no new ground on that. Brother Roloff used to say, if it's new, it's not true, and that's about how it works. But ladies and gentlemen, we're going to look tonight. We're going to see three views of the harvest this evening. And it's another analogy that Jesus uses about missions and the need of the world of the gospel. John 4, verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John 4, 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap wherein you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Father, bless tonight, please, I pray. God, help us to stand behind our Savior tonight and stand beside our Savior tonight. And yea, Father, if the Holy Spirit enables us tonight to see through the eyes of our Savior exactly what he was pointing out to these folks, these disciples, about the views we need to have of the harvest. My Father, please. Help a good, solid, missions-minded, missions-giving, missions-supporting, missions-caring church. Take us to the next step on this thing, God, I pray tonight, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Tonight, in this 2,000-plus years later, we're going to see the three views of the harvest the Savior gave us. One thing I've learned in my preaching, one of my weakest areas of preaching, besides the introduction, the body, the conclusion, and the end of it, is an introduction to a sermon. I hear some guys get up and, man, by the time they're done introducing the message, I think it's over and they're just getting started. It's unbelievable. For me, I read a text and jump right into it. I'm just lousy at an introduction. I'm sorry. I think you introduced the message. We're going to talk about three views of the harvest. You know what the first one is? See, I skipped the introduction, got right into the message. Here it is. Look at verse number 35. View number one is lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes, he said. Now, if you put it in historical context, when people walked on roads and paths in those days, look here, they didn't walk around like this. They walked around like this because there's rocks and holes and ditches and problems with the paths that upon which they would walk. So they were all, whenever they would go, whenever journey they were on, they didn't enjoy the view and look around at them. They're constantly, they didn't want to trip over something or step in a hole or something like that. They were constantly walking with their eyes down. So Jesus, when he tells them, lift up your eyes, he's trying to get across to them the idea of this business of on your journey, don't just keep your eyes down in life. Lift up your eyes then for us today, 2,000 years is what? Don't be just concerned with this life. I think the greatest killer of missions and the vision for missions is we're just too concerned with this life. Say, well, Pastor, you can't help it. You don't seem to understand. I fully understand. I wish to say today that on my birthday, every phone call I got was about happy birthday, Pastor Johnson. I found something out. My people can't sing. On the phone, they sound pretty good in church. On the phone, they stink, man. I'm telling you. It's like,
One guy, bless his heart, it's like he'd swallowed a frog or something. I don't know what that was. Thank God he's not in the choir. But I wish to say, oh, all those phone calls today were all about, no. Oh, no, one of my good men fell flat on his face. I talked to a preacher friend, someone Brother Angel knows and I know, he's going to fight cancer. I wish everything I had happened today was just happy birthday, Pastor Johnson, but it wasn't. So I understand how life can occupy us. I understand how we get in our journey and we're walking our path in our lives. And after a while, we get our eyes down upon this life so much. And that's what we see. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this evening, let me just quote and give it to you from Scripture, would you? It says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Why? For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That problem that occupies your heart and your mind today, that problem that occupies your thoughts, that battle, that struggle, that valley, that thing that you're going through, that is a situation in your life, it's temporary. It may seem like it's going to last forever, but it's temporary. And if we want to get over on to the fleshly or carnal side of things, those things, that job, that money, that prospect, that stuff, that's temporal. Your house is temporal. Mine's painted now. Thank God I'm still married, but it's temporal. The truth is, we get caught up in this life. So when Jesus was talking to them, he wasn't just saying, get your eyes off the path. He was saying, fellas, get your eyes off this temporal life that we are in and lift them up and look on the fields, for truly they are white already to harvest. Get your eyes up. Get your eyes off this life. It also means don't be just concerned with the struggles and the fears that you have in life. Let's get over this COVID thing. I don't know if anything's ever affected us so much in our ministry. And I was talking with a preacher the other day. This guy was probably 85 years old. And he was saying, you know, how long have you been at this, pastor? And I said, well, I've been pastoring the same church 39 years, 43 years of ministry. He goes, what is the one thing you think has affected the ministry as much in those 43 years? And I said, COVID, without question. And we've been through 9/11. We've been through all sorts of things in these last 40 plus years. But you know something, ladies and gentlemen, look at me. We're all consumed with this thing. It is taking up too much of our thoughts, our minds, and our lives. I'm not saying ignore it, okay? I'm not saying it's gone away. Frankly, I don't think it's as bad as they want to try to make it sound. Yeah, I'm on the other side of that thing where I think the government used a lot of this that was unnecessary and things that were just not done that were supposed to be done. Oh, man, then you get into the vaxxers and the anti-vaxxers. You probably don't have that problem here. Where people say, I had folks, my anti-vaxxers, preacher, you know it's a CIA implant. They shoot that in you and they're going to know where you are. Look at me. If you have a phone, they know where you are. Are you clear? So they didn't put anything in that shot. My favorite one was, you take that vaccination, it'll alter your DNA. So me, my sarcasm, I went to the pulpit the next Sunday. I said, some of you folks believe it's going to alter your DNA. Get the shot. Don't pass your DNA on. You just don't need to pass it on to the next people. All right, please do that. Those anti-vaxxers, they love that one. But I'll tell you what. See, are you a vaxxer or an anti-vaxxer? We had to finally say in our church, don't ask. Just don't ask. If somebody wants to get the stupid thing, then get it. If you don't want to get the stupid thing, then don't get it. But don't ask. Just leave people alone. I got my doctor goes to my church. He got saved in our church. He's my Sunday school, lead Sunday school in my class. He can't sing a lick either, to be honest with you. But it's good for him to practice at it. And that kind of thing. Oh, people were jumping him about it. He was chief of medicine, chief of surgeon in one of the big hospitals in town. He's a GP, and he's my doctor and that kind of stuff. And all the people were bugging him about it and everything else. And I finally had to tell him, just leave these people alone. If you don't want to do it, then don't do it. If you want to do it, then do it. But the bottom line is this, ladies and gentlemen, it has occupied too much now. There's too much that we don't do anymore. There's too much that we once did, we need to be doing, and one of them is reaching people for Jesus Christ. It is time to get past that thing. Say, well, I'm still apprehensive. I had a couple, I came back to church 2 weeks ago. They've been out for 2 years. 2 years. Now, they were at Costco, they were at Walmart, they were doing everywhere else, but they won't go to church because they're afraid they're going to get sick. Man, you got to be kidding me. It's stinking leprosy in Walmart. You got to be kidding me. And they won't come over there because of that. And I said, well, it's good to see you. Well, we figured it's time to come back. It was time to come back 2 years ago, for God's bacon's sake. You know what, ladies and gentlemen, look at me. We cannot just be walking around with our head down and all we're concerned about is struggles and lives and that. There's something about you putting your burden down to pick up somebody else's burden, and then we get lift up your eyes. It's time to get your chin up. It's time to get up off them feeble knees. It's time to stand up for Jesus Christ and do something. Lift up your eyes. It meant lift up your eyes also meant don't just see obstacles. Do you see the limits to the gospel, or do you see the potential? Now I want to go into tonight. I may bring it up again another message here or two. But the truth is, there's doors that are closing to the gospel. But there are doors that are open now that used to be closed. And ladies and gentlemen, last time I checked it, the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can't stop one person witnessing to one person. I don't care where you are, what you are, what you do. I don't care what the laws are, what the rules are. You can't stop one person witnessing to one person. You can't do it. We used to go up here to Great Lakes Navy Base when I was in Bible college and had a ministry to the sailors. I call it working with the retarded. But anyway, I was in the Air Force because my IQ was too high to be in another branch of the military. But deal with that one, Spanky. So we, after a while, we were not allowed to go on the base, but we did it anyhow. And they finally got word of us, and they started arresting us for going on the base. We say it was illegal. I know, but it was terrible. And we did it anyway. And so after a while, they started positioning shore patrol along the base every block or two, trying to catch us. Well, we were young guys. If I get up there now, they bust me in a minute because I look old. But we were young guys. We had short hair. We looked like soldiers. And most of us were ex-GIs anyway. So we're walking along the base. And every half a block, there's a shore patrol car watching for us. I mean, I got arrested. They took me to the brig, threatened to throw me, you know, in Leavenworth and all that kind of thing. They can't do it. They just kick you off the base. And we go another gate, go right back on. And you say, you shouldn't have done that. I know, and I feel horrible about it. But we're walking along the base, and I'm talking to the sailor, and it's snowing, and I'm witnessing to him. So we're walking along. I said, hey, pal, you know, we're talking, man. I said, let me ask you a question. You know for sure if you died, you go to heaven? He goes, no, I don't. He stopped. I said, let's keep walking. So we're walking along. So I'm giving him the gospel while we're walking past shore patrol cars looking at us. And I said, you know, really, I said, first of all, I'm going to go to the plan of salvation. He'd want to stop. We go, no, let's keep walking. And we kept walking. And we walked by another shore patrol car. And after I gave him the gospel, I said, now, would you like to trust Christ? He said, yes, I would. I said, don't stop. Let's keep walking. And we kept walking. I said, now, if you'd like to trust Christ right now, bow your head and receive Christ. Ask him to save you. He stopped. I go, nope, let's keep walking. I'll hold your arm. You pray while we're walking. And we're walking. I'm holding this guy by the arm. And he's bowed his head. And he's asking Christ. We passed another shore patrol car. And he got saved. You say, well, it wasn't not the way it's supposed to be done. I know, but he got saved anyhow. Isn't that terrible? But the truth of the matter is, you can't stop that. No, I'm sorry. Yeah, I understand. I understand that there are brothers and sisters in Christ out there who are working in countries that if they gave the gospel, they'll cut their head off, kill them on the spot. But they're still there and they're still witnessing. Now, we live in America where still, by the grace of God, we can still give the gospel out. And then we think, well, yeah, but you know, people today, get your eyes up. You're looking at obstacles. You're looking at hindrances. You're looking at what we can't do instead of what we can do. And yeah, the power of the gospel is still the power of the gospel. And God's still behind that. And God still works that. And God still makes it happen. And you can still get people saved. Look, I'm in California, people. There's all kinds of nuts out there. Seriously. A preacher came through from West Virginia. And he was coming out to go see the redwoods. They don't have trees in Virginia, West Virginia. But he wants to see redwoods. You know, they're the oldest living thing on the planet besides Nancy Pelosi. And so he's coming through to go see the. Would you all laugh at once? I mean, it's like a roll, you know, it kind of gets caught up on things. Some of you have too many pork chops. So he's going to go over to the coast to see the redwoods. He shows up on a Friday. He's back on Saturday afternoon. And it takes like 2.5-3 hours to get over there. I said, brother, what are you doing? He goes, brother, I saw some weird people over there. I don't know about that place. I came back and I thought, I've been to West Virginia, brother. One of them places where the family tree line goes in a straight row. There ain't no branches on it. You know what I'm saying?
You go to family reunions to pick up dates. I mean, I've been over there, you know. I'm thinking, but he from West Virginia saw some weird people. Yeah, we got weird people in California. I know that. Look at me. You know, the gospel still saves people out there, too. The point is, we got to lift up our eyes and stop seeing obstacles and start seeing opportunities. There's a way to do this. There's a way to get the gospel out. There is. God is behind this. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You got to lift up your eyes and change your view of the harvest. But wait a minute. Then there's view number two. When he said in verse 35, then he said, look on the fields. Put the picture up for me, Phyllis. Look on the fields. He wasn't just saying, see them. He was saying, look at them and why they need to be harvested. I don't know if you know this picture or not. This picture called the little girl and the vulture. In 1993, the country of Somalia in Africa was going through a severe famine. Thousands of people were dying every day just from starvation. The young man who took this picture, Kevin Carter, was going through this certain area in Somalia, and he saw this, what he thought was a little girl, laying there in the dust, and a vulture standing behind waiting for her to die so he could eat her. Now, this Kevin Carter was a man who traveled the world taking pictures of wars and famines and all kinds of stuff. And they'd sell the pictures to news reports and newspapers and make money off of them. He saw that little girl. He was going to take a picture of her. Then he saw that vulture. So he just decided to wait a little bit. And he stood there for probably an hour and a half watching this vulture just kind of creeping forward a little bit by little bit, waiting on this little girl to die. And after a while, he changed his angle and he got that picture right there. He was from South Africa. He sold that picture to the New York Times in 1993. He got a Pulitzer Prize for that picture in 1994. But the world threw a fit and wanted to know, but what about the child? Did you do anything for her? Well, there's some backstory here. Number one, it's not a girl, it's a little boy. He was being carried by his parents to a feeding center about a half a mile from where he's laying there in that sand. They got so weak they couldn't carry him anymore, and they just laid him down on the sand to try and get faster to the food supply to bring food back for that little boy. He didn't die. He survived. The parents survived. But when the world saw that picture, they thought, they wanted to know, what did he do for the little child? He did nothing. Initially, he told one of his fellow reporters he chased the vulture off, but that was not true. The soldiers that were with him said, don't pick up those kids. Now, they've got disease and you'll get sick. He used that as an excuse, but that was also not true. Kevin Carter got the Pulitzer Prize for that, made a pretty decent amount of money, became famous for it. And so people wanted to know. I mean, they literally, thousands upon thousands of people around the world contacted the New York Times and said, what about the child? What happened to this child? Carter had no idea. And so everywhere he would go, they said, this is the Pulitzer Prize winning Kevin Carter, and he won a prize for this picture. And people would just say, but what did you do with this child? What did you do about this child? Like anybody would think. He got the Pulitzer Prize in 1994. 4 months later, Kevin Carter pulled into a spot that he used to go as a boy, put a hose to the exhaust pipe in his car, put it through the window, and killed himself. His suicide note said, I can't stand to see the destruction and death anymore I've seen in my life. I'm done. He was very young. But when you see this picture, I thought to myself, that's kind of what we do, isn't it? We see the faces of all these people, the children, the places these missionaries want to go or are going. And we look on the fields. That is not what Jesus is telling them. He didn't say just look at the fields, fellas. He said, look on the fields. They're ready.
know something, ladies and gentlemen, you got to get this business right of getting your eyes up. But then we got to get back to looking and seeing things the way they're supposed to be. You know, souls, I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen, we don't see people as souls. We just see people. When in truth, you say, well, I'm more interested in the person than their soul. I don't know what's wrong with you. But the truth is, how can you not be interested in their soul and not be interested in them as a person? Listen to me. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Every person that we see has a never-dying soul that's going to spend forever in heaven or hell. Now, we know that, but it's time for us to stop crossing doctrinal T's and doubting doctrinal I's about eternity and realize we got to look and see they are souls for whom Jesus died. Look on the fields. Get your eyes up. Look now and look. No, we see everything else. We see all the stuff today. We see all the news. We see all the reports. We see all the stuff. We get all caught up in our media lives and our social media lives. And we're all caught up in our little dramas and our living and our lives and what we do and what we are when we ought to be looking and seeing souls for whom Christ died. Because the harvest is white. It is ready. 4 people are born every second. 2 die every second. Souls won't wait. Do you see that? Lives won't wait. People are getting further from the gospel, and our society is paying a price. Now, I don't mean to get hung up on anything tonight, but you know this idea that we have a gun violence problem in America? It's insane. We don't. You know what we have? We have a fork problem in America. Because forks are killing people. Number one killer in America today is heart disease. Comes from improper diet. From eating cake. But nobody's blaming forks. Cars don't drive themselves drunk. And guns don't kill people. Stupid people shooting people kill people. Now watch me. But we got see what's happening in our society today. We would rather, ladies and gentlemen, we would rather put someone in jail for kicking a dog, and don't kick your dog, for kicking a dog, but no problem with murdering a baby. We have no problem with that. Don't you understand? Now, we can either gripe about it, get all upset, or we can stop and realize something. This society today does not value human life. But say, what's that got to do with the gospel? The gospel awakens people to their need of God. It awakens them. It makes them a new creature in Christ. It gives them a life they didn't have before. And if we don't get them the gospel, why do we expect society to not deteriorate? Why? One thing about traveling and going to other countries in this world, I've always had in my mind that America is just Sodom and Gomorrah with the mess that goes on in our nation. You've been to some of these other countries? You've been to places like Europe? You've been to some of these other countries? Places in South America, Caracas and Venezuela while we were there? You've been to some of these countries? Some of the things we condone, allow, tolerate, and make legal is open, blatant, and wicked in the open places of these places. You know something, ladies and gentlemen, but you want to know something? It's not their fault for being like that. It's our fault for not getting them the gospel. It's our fault. It's salt and light that's the difference. That's the difference. The difference is whether or not ye are the salt of the earth, ladies and gentlemen. You know there's something like 51 different uses for salt, but the best one is it flavors, it prevents corruption, and it enhances what it touches. And if this world is getting darker, we can either stand back and go, boy, the world's getting darker. Or we can realize light pushes back against the darkness. And ye are the light of the world. Look at it now. Look at it. Sick and tired of people standing around just griping about what's wrong with our world today and not realizing that the most important thing we can do for them is give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look on the fields. Lives won't wait. Look on the fields. Nations won't wait either. Do you realize that 40% of the world's leaders today, leaders of their nations, 40% of them were trained, taught in America? Over 1 million students come to our country every year to go to our universities to be trained. 95% of them will never hear the gospel from anybody. Yeah, well, these college campuses, there you go again. You're looking at the obstacle of it. Yeah, they're a mess, but you know what that means? Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. There's something we got to get straightened out in our minds about this deal. You mean to tell me we have 1 million young people coming to this country, and they come here, they're here 4 years, 6 years, 8 years, and we're not reaching them? He was a young Southeast Asian young man who came to America in the late 60s, early, middle 60s. Was in Dallas, worked in a Chinese restaurant washing dishes. Across the street was Dallas Theological Seminary. He was there for a year and a half, 2 years, across the street from Dallas Theological Seminary, washing dishes in a Chinese restaurant. Left that place, went back to Vietnam. His name is Ho Chi Minh. And 53,000 Americans lost their lives. And I wonder if that could have made a difference if somebody reached that man while he walked on this soil. Fidel Castro was drafted by the Washington Senators of his day to play baseball. He lived in this country in Washington, D.C., and the man was never reached for Christ, and he went back to Cuba now. And you understand? Now, we decry these people who run these countries, but most of them come here. Look on the fields. Hello? Look on the fields. Nations won't wait for us. Did you know 10,000, they estimate 10,000 people a day are coming to Christ in China? 10,000 a day. Well, there's billions of China. Yeah, there is. There are a lot of people there. And it's not legal to tell somebody about Christ. Somebody is. Look. But see the reason. The fields are white to harvest. Now, you know the principle of grain, especially wheat grain. When it reaches its maturity, it tips over and the color of the gland across the top of the grain turns it a white-looking color. It means it's time. You got to get it in. Hey, lives won't wait. Souls won't wait. Nations won't wait. Time won't wait. Nothing waits. While we sit around going, what a thing with the stuff and the thing. It won't wait on us. The harvest will not wait for us. It will have to be in or it's lost. View number three. Take the picture down, please, fellas, would you? View number three. Look at verse 36 to 38. And it's the view of the labor in the fields. Do you see that? Now, I want you to look at it. I want you to look at it as we read it again carefully. He that reapeth. Notice he starts with reaping, not sowing. The principle of anybody understands any basic principle of farming is you put it in the ground before you take it out. Jesus is telling them it's white to harvest. And watch this. He's going to mention reaping four times, sowing twice. Now, we'll get back to that in a second. But he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is the saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein you bestowed no labor. Other men labored and you are entered into their labors. He's talking about the labor, ladies and gentlemen, of reaping. Reaping is mentioned first twice as much as sowing in this principle. The idea, of course, first is to tell those who do, number one, get your eyes up. Number two, look on the fields. That the important thing we need right now is we've got a harvest and we got to get this thing in. Let's get to reaping. Let's get about the business of getting in the harvest. Let's keep that in front of us. And let's understand the labor of that. You say, yeah, but he talks about sowing and reaping. He talks about somebody entering into labors that they didn't have. And reaping from that and all that sort of stuff. Well, you know, missions is not new. Jesus started it when he sent them out on the Great Commission. Those handful of men went out and turned the world upside down. When was the last time you ever heard any Christian group ever said of them, they that have come to this place that turned the world upside down have come here? We're entering into the sowing of generations of God's people. Our brother tonight, third generation missionary, about to go back to Argentina. You know, it's fascinating to me to think that somehow or another, well, one sows and another reaps and another one does and another one waters. And yeah, that's a principle of Scripture. My question to you is this, which end of it are you in? In this passage, in this thought, in this view of the harvest, he is emphasizing reaping. It's time to get it in now. It's time to do that. Do you see the urgency of our day? Do you see the urgency of this hour and time in which we live? Do you realize we're not in the last days? We're in the last minutes. I can't believe we made it this far in 2000 and whatever this year is, 22. It's amazing we got this far. But I tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. We need to get concerned about the reaping principle. It doesn't mean we don't need to be concerned about sowing. It doesn't mean we don't need to be concerned about sowing the gospel and getting the word of God out. I understand that. That's vital. That's essential. But that's preparing for a harvest that's to come. We need to get on the business of the harvest that is now ready in our lifetime, in our day, where we live, what we're doing, what are we doing? Are we laboring for the reaping of the harvest? Then why does it take average missionary 3 to 5 years to raise their funds to go to the field? Why is it 43% never complete deputation? Why is it less than 50% who go to the mission field don't make it through the first 4 years they're on the field? You know what a lot of it is? They lose support. Listen to me now. I don't know how you do it here, and I'm sure it's the same. I cut my leg off before we cut off a missionary on the field. Not gonna, I won't take a paycheck. I refuse to do that. We've never done that. We have never sent a missionary to the field and promised them support and never pulled it. The only reason we would ever take it is if they went doctrinally bad or something happened like that. But I'm telling you what, friend, we've got missionaries we've supported now in the 39 years of our church. Some of them, 35, 38 years, we've been supporting them now and continue to do so. I don't want them to have to sit there and look at a giving report and find out whether or not they got enough money to feed their family, whether or not they got enough money to run their ministries. Well, we're sitting back here buying $8 Starbucks and hanging around and goofing off. No, let's get to the reaping of this thing. Let's help them. If we're not going to reap, then let's get somebody else out there to do the reaping. Then let's get involved in this thing. Let's realize how vital this is. If I can't go to Argentina, then I'm going to send that brother to Argentina. If I can't go with Brother Chacon and do tent meetings in Mexico and Latin America and Venezuela, then we'll send Brother Chacon there. If I can't get to England and help this Brother Dice and his family, then we're going to send him. See, that's the principle. It's very simple. You heard it a million times. If you ain't going to go, then you sinned. But I'm going to get in on this reaping thing, one way or the other. Someday, somewhere, maybe you guys are better at this than I am, but I'd like to find out on just a given week how many people are saved of the missionaries that we support. I think it would boggle some people's minds of the work that is done there. Taking missions trips. I mentioned this the other night, and I understand that, but whatever you think. You got little kids, you know it's important to go to Disneyland. I don't know why. I would rather have my toenails pulled off with a dull pair of pliers than go to an amusement park. Seriously. That's the dumbest thing on this planet. Guy was standing in line, four or five kids, bunch of people in line, had an epileptic seizure, fell down. Three kids jumped on his back because they thought it was a new ride. I mean, if you think about it, it's another one. If you think about it, it's awful. The whole concept, the whole idea that somehow or another we got to be sure we're entertaining ourselves. I'm not saying it doesn't mean you can't have a vacation and get crazy about it. But goodness sakes, you could go. And I tell you what, my friend, you know what you'll do? You'll lift up your eyes and you'll look on the field and you'll see what these people do. It'll amaze you. It'll shock you. It'll stun you how they handle it. I was preaching for Brother Rick Martin in the Philippines to our youth conference. They had, I don't know, 1,000 kids there or something like that. About 40, 50 of their preachers brought them to the youth conference. And Brother Martin said, would you preach to the preachers during the day? I said, I'd be honored to. And so I'm sitting on the platform with him. We're looking out at these guys. He said, Brother Johnson, that guy right there, he pastors 5 churches at one time. He said, that guy right there, he pastors 2 at one time because they're a day and a half apart in the jungle. He goes, that guy right there is blind. He pastors 2 churches at once, and he feels his way to the jungle to get from one church to the other church. And then he goes, now I want you to challenge them. I go, what? I got one church. I can't operate. And you got to be kidding me. You got these guys out here doing all this. One guy, he and his wife, she puts a generator on her back. He takes a movie projector, and they go up for 3.5 days on foot into the jungle and show the movie Burning Hell or whatever them things are. And hundreds of people get saved, and they've been doing it for 15 years. And I asked him, I said, well, which one's heavier, the projector or the generator? He said, it's her job. Get that one, Kamala. Anyway, it's amazing. You stop thinking about it. I thought, well, you could be kidding. You put that thing on your poor wife's back 3.5 days, sleeping in the jungle, that kind of stuff. Hey, watch me. And we're too busy to go soul winning on Saturday. I think there's something wrong with what we're doing. I said, I think there's something wrong with what we're doing. We got to get our heads screwed on, ladies and gentlemen. And the labor is in the reaping right now. That's it. Doesn't mean you don't sow. Of course you sow. You have to sow or you can't reap. But for some reason or another, we think if we just sit back and do nothing, it'll all just happen. I'll tell you what will happen. The harvest won't get in. People will die and go to hell. And the world, our society will deteriorate. And it's our cotton-picking fault. So that's not merit fair. You're making me feel bad. Well, if you're not doing something about it, you ought to feel bad. Maybe you go home and shoot your television with Fox News on it. You can get something done. Say, whoa, Pastor Johnson, now wait a minute. I'm sick of conspiratorial Christianity. I'll tell you what the conspiracy is. Satan is running crazy in this world.
He's gobbling up lives like the roaring lion who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And we're all caught up on whether or not stinking Hunter Biden's laptop should be looked at. I don't care. Who cares about these wicked people? They're crooked. Duh. Why do you think we got flat foreheads? Duh. Figure it out. Yeah. Some of you right now, I'd tick you off. Well, that's too bad. You need to get ticked off. If you spend as much time sitting there watching Fox News and concerned about whether or not Hunter Biden's laptop said something to somebody, got money from somebody and everything else, like he's the only crooked politician ever walked the planet. If you spent that much time trying to get somebody saved, I assure you we'd make a difference in this city and this society and where we live. And if you don't like it, you can put that in your pipe and smoke it. See, the truth of the matter is, people, we got to get on to the reaping thing. Huh? Yeah, we're reaping. I heard iPhone came out with a 14. I use a 9 with a string, an extension cord. Now, I guess I should quit before I make anybody else mad at me. I'm not trying to make you mad, friend. Don't you see? Look at me. If our Savior walked in our society today, he'd be saying the very same thing he's saying right here. Lift up your eyes, look on the fields, and labor, and let's get the harvest in. Let's stand our feet, please, tonight. So then what do we do, Pastor Johnson? Okay, here's what you do. Then it's really simple. Missions is about manpower, money, and message. Well, we got the message, so now it's down to manpower and money. So if we got help these people go, we can help with the manpower. And when it gets right down to it, Frank, it's sad to think that the weight of the world's need of the gospel of Jesus Christ is dependent on what's in your pocket and mine. Because it gets right down to the money issue. It really does. I hope you can consider a bit from last night of asking God, what does he want you to do? In that little devotion book I sent to Pastor, I think some of you used it, the missions thing. It floored me when I was at Brother Ramos' church years ago. He had a couple little ladies in his church who wanted to do something for missions. But they made like $3 or $4 a week. And that was, and they lived day to day on what they made. So what they did was they saved a few pesos, went out and bought some masa, made some tortillas, and stood on the street corner after they worked their 12, 14-hour days, sold those tortillas and making up money. And every dime that they would make from that, they gave it to missions. So, well, it ain't much. Percentage-wise, it's more than I'm giving. So this is just about money. See, there's your problem. You're backing out before you even get in. Now, come on. Now, come on, church. You know I love you. I appreciate you. I'm not trying to castigate you or get after you. But I am trying to castigate and get after you. Because when you get right down to it, the bottom line is this. Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. And let's labor at reaping. What does God want you and me to do? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight, please. Father, bless now this invitation moment. I pray, bless them. They settle upon us now, I ask in Christ's name. Amen. Pastor, please.